Take your Bibles and turn to two places this morning. Matthew 28 is the first place I want you to turn to. And we'll read starting in verse 18. And then once you find your place there, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read two scriptures that may seem disjointed, but they actually go hand in hand. Today I want to bring just a very, very practical, simple message that I hope will really help us put shoes on this stuff that we talk about and be able to walk it around this week and live it out in our lives from this point on. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Everybody got it? It says, "Then Jesus came to them," that's his disciples, "and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is now writing at the end of his life. He's writing to a young pastor friend who he has helped bring up in the faith. And he is giving him some final instructions. And he says, "The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust or commit to reliable or faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We have, in this series, looked at a number of things. We started out looking at the amazing creation of the universe that God put in place. And then we took a couple of weeks and we turned that inward and we looked at the amazing creation of that huge universe inside us. And we got down to the cells and we talked about the DNA and just the incredible things that God did when He created us. And then we took that and we said, well, what should our response be to the fact that we have such an awesome God who is so big and yet cares for us so intricately? And we took a few weeks and we talked about our response to that as individuals, how we are to praise Him and worship Him with our lives, how we are to invest our lives praying for and searching for the reason that we're here. And we looked at that verse that said we were not only created by Him, but we were created for Him, for His purpose. And then the last 2 weeks, I've encouraged you as individual believers to pray and to search and to find God's purpose for you individually, for your life. What is it God made you for? What does He want you to do? What should your response as an individual be to this awesome God that we have? But as we begin to bring this series to a close now, this Sunday and next Sunday, I want us to consider not how to discover God's purpose for us as individuals, but I want us to talk about some ways that we should all be functioning together as a body of Christ. Because you see, as I've told many of you before, the Christian life was not designed to be lived alone. This church thing, this is not our idea. This is God's idea, and it's a brilliant idea. If you've ever tried to live the Christian life by yourself, you will find that very soon you will crash and burn. You will not be able to do it on your own. Someone once said, if a person loves Jesus, they will love the church. And I believe that to be true. Now, there are some churches that are not that lovable. There are some churches that don't preach the truth. There are some churches that may not treat people that well, and so we kind of get turned off sometimes. But as Christians, we ought to love this thing called the church. And we ought to make sure that we invest a good deal of our lives in this thing called the church, doing life together. And so that's what I want to talk about today, and God willing, next Sunday. You know, I was thinking back on the weeks that we looked at the human body and just how amazing all of that is and how it all functions together and how there are so many different parts and yet they all work together to create one body, and that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. But I started thinking about that, and you know, it really is no mistake at all that the Bible compares the church to a body. In fact, it calls it a body, the body of Christ. There's no mistake in that at all. There are striking parallels between the human body and the body of Christ, this thing called the church. There are incredible parallels that ought to have huge implications on our lives. And I want to consider just one of those today. There is a really remarkable and vital process that takes place inside our bodies every second of every day and night of our entire lives. In fact, as we sit here right now, that process is taking place inside of every one of us. I mentioned it briefly a few weeks ago, but every moment of our day and our night, our body is replacing cells. In fact, in the time, about the time that it takes you to read a sentence, your body has made and replaced 50,000 cells. About every 5 seconds, 50,000 cells die and are replaced in your body out of those 75 to 100 trillion cells that make up who you are. So, you know, if you think you're tired, then you have a good reason to feel that you're tired because you just made 50,000 cells in the time that I said that sentence. Your body is constantly replacing old cells with brand new cells. In fact, this is kind of creepy, I guess, to think about, but every 2 to 4 weeks, your entire skin replaces itself. So the skin that you have today is completely different skin than you had a month ago. Now, it looks exactly the same, so you'd never know it was going on. It's just this natural process where cells create exact duplicates of themselves just before they die, and a new one kind of steps in its place and takes its place. God designed even our cells in our body to be smart enough to know that they're not going to live forever. Did anybody hear that? That's important. God designed the cells in our body to be smart enough to know that they're not going to live forever and they need a replacement when they die. Imagine if your skin cells got together and formed a meeting and formed a union and said, you know what, this replacement thing, that's just a lot of work and it's a lot of effort and I'm just not going to do it. Well, what would happen is after a little while, you'd start getting holes in your skin. And after about a month or 6 weeks, your skin would be gone and you'd just be muscle and nerves. And then what if your muscles and nerves said, you know what, I'm tired of this too. I'm not going to make any replacements. That's a lot of work. You'd eventually, you know, you'd just disappear. There wouldn't be anything left. The church could learn an incredible lesson from this one phenomenon in our human bodies. The fact that our bodies understand by God's design that they are not here forever, and when they leave, they need to make sure that somebody comes along behind them to take their place, is a critical piece of what the church ought to be about. Imagine if every Christian in the world today suddenly woke up to the reality that they not only are not going to live forever, but they have been commanded by Jesus Christ to replace themselves, to duplicate themselves into the life of someone else. And imagine if every Christian in the world today got serious about that and said, I am going to make a copy of myself into the life of somebody else before I die. That would have exponential ramifications on the kingdom of God. One of the least talked about things in churches, I believe, is discipleship. A lot of churches are big on getting people saved, but once they get them in, they don't really do anything with them at all. And this discipleship business is hard work, and there are not immediate results, and so most of us don't want to mess with it. If you're like me, I like doing something and seeing a result, don't you? I mean, we all do. I like to see immediate feedback for what I do. Discipleship does not happen that way. It is a very slow, very intentional process. But the cells in our bodies are working feverishly day and night to reproduce themselves before they die. What are we as Christians doing to reproduce what has been entrusted to us before we die? Are we taking steps at all to replicate ourselves into the body of Christ? Jesus called it making disciples, and this is exactly why he poured his life into his disciples and then sent them out to do exactly the same thing in the lives of others. You know, when I think about the short history of this church, just 2.5 years, it occurs to me that this church really didn't start 2.5 years ago. This church started a long time before that. Because you see, everyone who came together in that little group to start this church had had their life touched and impacted by somebody else along the way who took the time to pour themselves and their faith and their learning into you. And so really, there's a long, long line. There's a long history to this church that goes well back beyond people that we've ever met or known, of people who were so focused on reproducing their faith into the lives of others and bringing up men and women in the Lord. And it has made a huge difference on this church. When you consider the fact that we're here today, that we're gathered together in this auditorium, and that there are people who came before us to pour their lives into us, it really makes 2 Timothy 2:2 that we read just a minute ago stand out as incredibly important, where Paul said to Timothy, "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, commit those things to faithful, reliable men who will be able to teach others also." One of my goals, my desires here at LifePoint is to replicate my life and my faith into some of you. That's one of my main goals here. I want to pass along the faith that I have. I want to pass along the fire that burns inside of me for the Lord, and I want it to catch hold in some of you. Because I know that one day some of you are going to be at my funeral and I'll be gone. You see, I'll be off the scene. Then who will fill the vacuum? Who will take the place that I have occupied? Will there be an empty chair? You see, we come in here week after week, and I guess most of us have our favorite chair. And we sit in that chair and we listen to the sermon and we leave, and then we come back and we do it again the next week. One day, that chair is going to be empty because God's going to call you home. Is there going to be anybody who will fill that chair? Or will it stay empty? Peter understood this. Good old Peter. At the very end of his life, when Peter saw things drawing to a close, he wrote these words. Listen to this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he said, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Verse 15, here's the key. He said, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." You know, you've heard me say up here before that I repeat things a lot. And I don't repeat them because I forgot that I told you 6 weeks ago or 6 months ago or last week. I repeat them because I want to help drive them home into your life. I know that we all forget things. I know that, you know, by the time Tuesday morning rolls around, every one of you have forgotten every single thing I said up here. And so I try to repeat it and repeat it, the important things, to help them take hold in your life. As Peter said, so that when I leave the tent of this old body and I'm gone, I want my faith in Jesus Christ to live on in you. And I want you to be able to pass that faith on to somebody else. I thank God for the people who have so unselfishly poured their life into my life over the years. Where would I be this morning without their commitment? Where in the world would I be? I can promise you one thing, I wouldn't be standing here. Because there were people who understood the importance of what the church and this community of the church is all about. That it's not about me just learning as much as I can. It's not about me just being the best person that I can, being a good person. It's about passing the torch. It's about investing our life into the lives of other people so that when we're gone, there will be those who will step into our place without missing a beat and take over, and God's work will go on. You know, we go to great lengths to prepare wills and other legal documents to make sure that when we die, our earthly possessions will be passed along to the right people. And that's all good. We need to do that. But I wonder, how much effort do we put into making sure that when we die, something of infinitely more value, our faith, is going to be passed along to others? What are we doing? What are we doing to pass the torch and reproduce our faith into another person? Are we looking for opportunities to come alongside someone else and invest the trust that has been given to us into the life of somebody else to help them along on their journey of faith? You say, well, you know, Phil, that's easy for you to say and it's easy for you to do because you're a teacher. And so, you know, it's your job to make disciples. Well, is it really my job and it's not your job? You see, the thing is, people too often look to the pastor in a church and go, well, it's his job to do all that. But it's not. It's our job to make disciples. There are people that you can reach that I could never reach on my best day. Are you reaching those people? Are you impacting their lives, the people in your sphere, in your world? You go, but yeah, I'm not a teacher. I don't know how to make disciples. Well, see, here's the thing. The greatest lessons that I have ever learned in my life, I did not learn in a church service. The greatest lessons I learned about Jesus Christ, the ones that had the biggest impact on me, the most lasting impact didn't come from a Sunday service. They came by spending time with another believer and just simply doing life together. Having an opportunity to watch that stronger Christian go through a time of trial and hardship. And as a young person, I would watch that and I'd go, wow, that's amazing. How does he endure that? How does she endure that with such poise and character? Just being able to work on a project with another believer and spend time together doing that and hearing from their life stories and watching their faith in action. That's how I grow as a believer. Doing life together in a casual way is a powerful way to make disciples. Don't think, church, don't ever think that the only way to impact another person's life for Christ or to help another believer grow is to say, okay, it's 7 o'clock, let's sit down and have a Bible study. That's great. We need to be doing that. But that's really not where lives mature. That's just kind of where our head gets filled up with some new things that we start thinking about and go, yeah, I want to put that into practice. But it's in the real world, in the day-to-day grind of life, when you spend time with other people, that they will catch your faith and they will see what's going on in your life and they'll go, man, I want some of that. We read about this in a number of places in the Bible. Just let me share one with you from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Listen, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're sitting in the church service. What? Is that what that says? No, that's not what that says. It says, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. There's nothing formal about that at all. It's the day-to-day moments of life where we can powerfully make an impact on someone else. The truth is, you will teach more to others in the casual moments of your life than I will ever teach from this pulpit. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, do you know how to be friends with somebody? That's a great start. You know, people sometimes get so nervous about, well, I guess I need to do what Phil said, and I guess we need to invite these people over for dinner, and then I got to prepare a devotional afterwards and pass my faith on, and boy, I don't know how to do that. No. It's doing life together. If you're working on a project, invite a lost friend over to come and help you, or a saved friend who may be younger in the faith, invite them to come and help you with that. You're building a deck. Invite somebody over to go through that experience with you. And as you're in the car on your way to Lowe's to pick up some lumber, that's a great free plug, by the way. Will they give me a discount? Because this goes out all over the world by the internet. Okay, so you're in your car on your way to Home Depot, and Bill, will they give me a discount for that? Bunch of cheapskates. Okay, so you're in your car on your way to Ace Hardware, then, to pick up some stuff, and you'll be driving along talking about nothing of importance, and out of the clear blue, this person will say, can I ask you something? And you'll go, sure. And they'll say, you know, I really am having a hard time with an area of my Christian life. And I know you've been saved a lot longer than me. And boy, I'm just feeling like I'm dropping the ball. And when I look at you, I don't really see that you have the same struggle that I do. Is there something wrong with me? And you'll have an open door to say, no. In fact, you want to know the truth? I struggle with that same thing myself. And he'll go, really? You do? Ladies, invite someone to do whatever it is that you do. I stepped right into that one. I went blank. When you go get your hair done, or when you go to the mall, or whatever, you know, have someone with you every once in a while. Invite someone out to lunch that you've never had lunch with. Get a relationship going. This is how the duplication process begins. In the casual moments of life. And you'll be sitting there at lunch with this other woman, and she'll say something like, "You know, I gotta tell you, I've noticed that your children seem to be so respectful of you. How do you do that? Because I'm drowning right now in that area." And you'll be able to say, "Well, you know what? I was drowning too. And here's how I found hope in that situation. Here's how Jesus stepped in and helped our family." Do you see how this works? It's nothing complicated. It's just doing life together with other people. It's powerful, powerful stuff. I could tell you of times in my life, I can remember the men by name who I was working with one day or who I was taking a trip with, and we weren't even talking about spiritual things. But they said something, or I asked a question and opened up the door. And they laid something on me in one or two sentences that changed my life. I love the little moments that I have with my kids. And I know they're going to be gone so fast. But those moments in the car when we're running an errand together or whatever, and we're talking about anything you can imagine. And one of them will say to me, "Daddy," and they'll ask me a question about some deep theological thing that I didn't even know they were thinking about. I remember when both my kids were sort of edging up to being saved, and I took them very slowly down that path so that I would make sure that I wasn't cramming something onto them that they weren't ready for. But I remember so many moments playing a game at home or in the car when they would ask me a question, "Daddy, I've been thinking about asking Jesus into my heart." And I'd say, "Really, baby, that is awesome. I'm so excited for you." And then I remember one day when I said that, Caroline said, "Daddy, have you ever seen a dragonfly?" And I was like, "Well, that was it. That was my 12 seconds of time to pour myself into my daughter." But it was a moment, it was a stepping stone that led up to the day where when I was rushing out the door to a meeting, I felt somebody grab my sleeve and say, "Daddy, I want to be saved. Now, now." And it was months and months and months of little moments that led up to that decision. I didn't sit my kids down and say, "All right, I'm going to teach you five deep theological things right now that you need to know to become a Christian." No, it was the little moments of life. Adults, are you taking time to get down below the 6 foot or 5 foot level that we function on and get down every once in a while and talk to the kids in this church? Are you taking time to get down and encourage them and cheer them on? Because you never know what kind of harvest that is going to reap for the kingdom of God. You never know. I can remember when I was a little boy, people who said just one sentence to me one Sunday, and it told me that they saw potential in me that I didn't even see myself. And you know what? When I became an adult and things got hard, I can't tell you how many times I have gone back in my mind to what they said. and I've played it over and over again. And I have found courage and strength from it. We never know when we take those simple little steps to pour ourselves into the lives of other people, where it's going to lead. When I was putting this message together, for whatever reason, my mind went back to Bible study that I began with a few men years ago. And I said, you know, I remember writing a letter to them and mailing it to them about 10 days before that little Bible study started. I wonder if I still have a copy of that on my computer. And being the well-organized geek that I am, of course I did. I knew right where it was and hadn't looked at it in years. So I went back to that folder, I opened it up, and I printed it out. And I want to read this to you as I close today. This was so profound to me in what we're talking about this morning. The impact that one small decision can make when you decide to reach out and touch the lives of other people. And you think it's just going to end there. This letter is dated March 6th, 2000. And I wrote one of these to each of the guys who was coming to our Bible study. I want to thank firsthand how important and beneficial this experience is in the life of a man. If you have not, then I believe you're in for a great blessing. Either way, my prayer is, listen, that God will use our time together to ignite a fresh fire in your heart that will spread into the lives of other men in the days to come. Look around you guys. I had no idea what I was writing. I said, I would like to ask up front for your commitment to our time together. No doubt we're all very busy. And you can be sure that Satan will throw everything imaginable in our path every Thursday to try to keep us from going, but I want to encourage you to press on and be faithful to the group. We will meet each Thursday for 6 weeks. That was it. 6 weeks. Go ahead now and mark your calendars. May God change you and challenge you in the weeks ahead in ways you have never imagined or dreamed possible. He is the only one who can make us the kind of men we truly desire to be. I look forward to being a part of this exciting experience with you. Man, if I had known what that one step of obedience was going to lead to, I had no idea. It was a 6-week Bible study. That was it. And when we got to the end of the 6 weeks, I was like, well, thanks a lot, guys. Y'all take care. And they said, well, do we have to stop meeting? And I said, well, no, I guess not. And so we met the next Thursday. And we met the next Thursday. And we did that for 3.5 years. And out of that Bible study sprang this church. And lives around the world have been touched with the message of Jesus Christ. You see, I think if God had opened that door to me, that curtain, and shown me all that was ahead from that one decision of me trying to pour my life into some other guys, I would have gotten so scared I would have run 100 miles in the other direction. God, in His goodness, didn't let me see that. It was just a 6-week Bible study. And here we sit today, all these years later. As our bodies feverishly reproduce the cells, we must be aware, church, to never let it end with us. We must be committed to reproducing ourselves into the lives of others.